Good morning. If I were to believe many of the comments on the internet, I'm going to tackle a subject that is very difficult to talk about in this day and age. And it's a subject that I think we all have heard the word in church. It's a three-letter word, sin. And I've read quite a few articles about the unpopularity of the subject of sin in today's culture. People today want to hear positive messages about faith and life. They want to be lifted up rather than brought down. And at the heart of the desires of this culture is that they want to be told that people are basically inwardly good and that by nature they are innocent and good people. And these people claim messages that tell them something different is abusive. It is this wrong messaging that is messing up the innocent and good hearts of people. And it's a lot easier to talk about the weaknesses or sickness or addiction than it is to talk about sin, because sin has such a negative tone to it. I want to read something that a Christian writer wrote. She writes this: a psychiatrist friend once described to me the typical problems that drove people to seek her help. Then she stopped and said with a note of skepticism, "Ah, but you're a Christian, so you think the problem is that we're all sinners." I asked how she thought the Bible defines sin, and with a wry smile she answered, "Oh, probably along the lines of drugs, sex, and rock and roll." "But that's behavior," I replied. "From the Bible's perspective, sin isn't just misdeeds. Bad behavior is the result of sin, not the cause." "Okay," she said, "I'll bite. What's the root cause of sin?" She asked exactly the right question. Indeed, this is our challenge. How do we discuss sin in a culture that no longer believes in it? This morning, my prayer is that we gain a better understanding from scriptures of the nature of sin and the problem of sin. If we truly understand sin and what sin does to us, it should drive us to the foot of the cross to seek forgiveness of sins through the grace and power of Jesus. I think this message has serious applications to both Christians and those who are not followers of Jesus. If we are going to talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross, we must understand why Christ did what he did for us. A few weeks ago, I preached a message about why Jesus is singularly the most unique, incomparable person in all of history. Jesus is the God-man who willingly died on our behalf so that we can be in a right relationship with God. And Benji followed that with why the resurrection of Jesus confirmed what Jesus said and that it was true. But the message of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' death on the cross was the message of Jesus and the disciples and his apostles. In Matthew 26, 28, Jesus on the Last Supper, at the Last Supper, said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Peter responds to the crowd's question when the crowd asked him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" after he preaches a powerful message. And he says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul at Pisidian Antioch, he says this: "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." This is an important message of the forgiveness of sins. And for us to understand, even to understand why we need forgiveness of sins, we have to understand sin itself. You know, the salvation that is offered to us does not mean anything to a person who does not know the state of their lives and where they stand with God. how sin has affected their total being and the need to find forgiveness for their sins. So I want to give you just three parts that I want to cover in this message. What is sin? Second, what is the consequences of sin? And third, how should I respond to the sin problem? Now, I want to say something about teaching on the subject of sin. If a person needs to be perfect to teach truths about sin, there would only be one person who could teach it. That would be Jesus. And he did teach on the subject of sin. I don't think that is the qualification to teach on sin, because the apostles, who were not perfect, taught about sin. I sin just like you and every other person I know. And I hope you'll feel how I would feel about someone teaching on sin. I would want the teaching to come from Jesus and the Bible. I would want the heart of a person who's teaching on sin to truly experience the weight of their sins. That would keep anybody from speaking condescendingly if they understand the weight of our sins. And then I would want them to understand and experience the grace of God for forgiveness of their sins. With that said, I am not sure anyone can fully experience the weight of their sins until they stand before Jesus. But as I have been taking a deep dive into this nature of sin, I'll tell you, I have been convicted of my sins in so many different ways. And I think that what I'm sharing with you is what I've been learning and experiencing from Scripture. And I like to believe that the Holy Spirit is and has been teaching and convicting me. So let's get to the first thing. What is sin? Now, I'm going to read to you what Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology defines sin as. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. In other words, it's anything that opposes God and his goodness and his moral law. Anything that opposes God and his goodness. We tend to see sin as a behavior, right? But Jesus said that behavior is manifested from within the heart. Mark 7:21-23, it says this. Jesus said, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." You know, the Bible doesn't paint a picture of a good, basically good and innocent person. It says that this comes from inside a person. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slanderer." In Jeremiah, the prophet says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" That our hearts are a mixed bag of things. So let me give you kind of my version or definition of what I think is consistent, and it reflects the story of God and story of the Bible. I think that the core of sin is that people do not want to live under God's authority and rule, under his conditions, his boundaries, and his restraints, even though we are his creation and he is our creator. We are resistant to live under God's authority. This resistance to God causes people to want to live under their own rules and their own desires. In general, we like to hold on to the things. We like to be told to do so. Let me say it again. It didn't come out right. We don't like to be told to do something or told that we can't do something that we want to do. Now, I'm not sure that we would want to confess that or admit that out loud, but our lives often put into practice what our heart desires. Think about this. Jesus, when he started on the scene, one of the first things he talked about is the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is the same thing. It is where God reigns. And he says to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Now, we don't really get this, but if you hear the word kingdom of God, we're talking about a kingdom, which means that there is a king. And in that king, the king reigns supreme. He is the sovereign. That means that anybody within that kingdom wants God, wants Jesus to be the king of that kingdom. They want to live under his rules, under his desires. And I think in general, people who are Christians, who call themselves out to be Christians, are people who want to live under his rule. Here's the thing. I think the culture does not want to live under God's rule. That there is two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of this world. You belong to either one or the other. In the kingdom of God, God is sovereign. God is the king. In the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, Satan or the devil is the leader. He doesn't care what you want to do as long as you don't follow God. He wants you to live in opposition to God's ways, do anything you desire, live life for yourself, for your pleasures, for your desires. Don't hold nothing back. Listen to what Jesus says about the devil. He says this to his opponents. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says he is a murderer from the beginning, that he wants to drag people to hell with him. See, and this is important for us because we need to understand that if we want to be part of the kingdom of God, then we need to submit ourselves to the king. I think in general, Christians want to live under God's rule until they don't. Our desires, our wants conflict sometimes with what we understand to be God's ways, and we too often give in to our desires rather than surrender to God's design. When we have conflicting desires, we want to fulfill the desires that promise immediate pleasure. And that is when we sin. We choose to disobey God. Sin is always selfishness. Focus is on self and what do I want. Sin is self-centeredness. And we have a sin nature. I didn't read this passage, but I'm going to have to go back on James 1. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's something about the nature of sin that brings death. Romans 8:5-8 says this. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You see this war that's happening? There's a war that is happening inside of us because we have desires. Some of them good, some of them not good. And there's this war that's happening inside of us. And who we submit to is who we give our allegiance to. So what are the consequences of sin? Okay, and the first big one is this. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. The most terrible result of sin is that it cuts us off from God. If man's highest priority is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, then it cuts us off from that. And that's God, man's highest priority. Our chief claim to nobility as human beings is that we are made in the image of God and therefore capable of knowing him. And if sin cuts us off from that, it's a serious thing. Isaiah 59:2 says this, "But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Do you realize that when there is an instance in the scriptures of a person standing before the throne of God, this person doesn't even make his appeal to God. They fall flat on their face because they see the holiness and the moral perfection of God and realize how sinful they are. And they think to themselves, "Woe is me. I can't look upon someone so pure." And this, it's an amazing thing that we can have a relationship with this person who is so pure and holy. May we recognize the grace of God. May we recognize his grace that allows us to have a relationship with him. The second big thing about sin, that the consequences of sin, is this. Sin enslaves us. Sin enslaves us. There's an inwardness of sin that kind of looks inward. It is more than an unfortunate outward act of habit. It is a deep-seated inward corruption. There's something inside of us. There's this inward corruption when we sin. The sins we commit are merely outward, invisible manifestations of this inward, invisible malady, the symptoms of moral disease. There's something inward in us that bends us toward things that are not good and not godly. Romans 7:14 says this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." It's talking about this inward nature in us. Romans 6:16 says this, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Do you realize that every time we sin, something within us dies? Sin is self-destructive and it hurts us more than anyone else. When we sin, it hurts us more than anyone else. When we sin, our passion for God cools off. Something happens. It cools off our relationship with God. It brings something in us that dies spiritually. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death is that sense of separation. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin enslaves us. And that's why we need to understand that sin is serious business. Here's another thing. Sin causes conflicts with others. This is another consequence of sin. Sin causes conflicts with others. Okay, because if every one of us here become self-centered, okay, we're going to have a lot of conflicts. Sin causes conflicts with others. My sin may be secret, but it is never private. My sin may be secret, but it is never private, because our sins cause it to affect other people. Paul wrote to the church in Rome to remind everyone not to be a stumbling block to other brothers and sisters, because he was trying to tell them, we are connected to one another. We are meant to live in a situation where we are connected to, we're connected to each other, that we're not living in isolation. So Romans 14:7, he says this, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. See, do we realize that we are part of a church? When we are part of a church, we belong to each other. The church is meant to be so that we are connected to each other, so we can care for one another. So if we sin, then it's going to affect us in our relationship with other people. Think about this. I mean, like, if God has put us together, then we are put together so that we can help one another, to encourage one another, to really. I mean, we're there to encourage each other. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. We are meant to help each other. When you come to church, let me ask you this. When you come to church, do you come for the purpose of what you can get or of what you can give? When you come, do you come in terms of thinking about how you can encourage somebody? How you can encourage the worship team? How you can bless and encourage God? How you can encourage the teaching team, the soundboards? Do you thank them, the people who provide such a meal out there? Do we think in terms of encouraging them and blessing them? Do you know that there are a lot of people behind the scenes that vacuum the church, that they don't get that recognition? Do we come for what we're going to get out of the time together, or do we come so that we can bless and give to others? Can you imagine what could happen to our church if all we thought about is how we can give to each other? I guarantee you this, you will receive much more than you give. Because there's just this principle, when you give, you're probably going to receive way more back. The Apostle Paul said this in Acts 20. He said, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to say one more thing about how sin damages relationships. And this is like a specific thing, but I felt prompted to talk about this. There are sins that have long-term consequences. And one of them is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness can have long-term damage. Unforgiveness is a sin that hurts the person who can't forgive more than anyone else. You know, it has been said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Again, unforgiveness is focusing on self again. Maybe someone has sinned against us, and that sin has, and the pain has been so hurtful and painful. But do you understand that Jesus bore so much more, and he was completely innocent, and that he, in turn, forgave us? Unforgiveness damages the person who can't forgive. So I want to plead with you. Do not reap the seeds of unforgiveness in your life. I'm not trying to minimize the pain that people experience when they've been sinned against. But unless you experience God's grace, then you can't get past the unforgiveness. And unforgiveness causes bitterness. That's the nature of sin. Something dies within us. Experience the grace of God in your life. Then your heart will see through a different lens, and you will extend and give out God's grace to others. Okay, the last part of this, okay? How should I respond to the sin problem? We all have a sin problem. Okay, there isn't anybody here who does not have a sin problem. Okay? By saying that, I'm not trying to minimize the seriousness of sin. I just want you to realize that we all have this struggle with being self-centered, being self-serving, being selfish, living for self before God. And if left to ourselves, our sins would condemn us. But sin entered into this world, and we have a sin problem, and we are inclined to sin. So what can we do? Okay, good news is this. Jesus came to break the stranglehold of sin in our lives. It's good news. I mean, sin has a stranglehold on people. Jesus came to break the stranglehold of sin in our lives. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel prophesied that God was going to do a new thing. Something he hadn't done before. He was going to do a new thing. That we can have a renewed heart from God. A new heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says this. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. In other words, something that is dead, God's going to give new life. But did you see that part where he says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them? See, part of the problem with us is that we have conflicting desires. And some of those desires don't always line up with God's desires. And we have this, but God's going to give us an undivided heart that we can live focused upon God's holiness and God's desires for our lives. Don't you want an undivided heart before God? Gosh. All right. If I were talking about the Super Bowl, then you guys would be a little bit more. Don't you want an undivided heart before God? When you repent of your sins and surrender your life to Jesus, you make him the king of your life, right? And God will give you a new heart that is alive to God. You will become part of Jesus' forever family. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't sin anymore, but the stranglehold of sin will no longer be there. God can change us from the inside out to break the power of sin in our lives. God can give us power to align our hearts to his will. John 8, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Yes. If you are a child of God, do not believe the lie of Satan that you can't break the power of sin in your life. If you are a child of God, do not believe the lie of Satan that you cannot break the power of sin in your lives. The Son can set you free indeed. Here's the second thing. And how should I respond to the sin problem? Understand that we can have a renewed mind when we surrender ourselves to God. First thing was we can have a renewed heart, the center of our being, but we can have a renewed mind. We can change the way we think and see things. And it's so important because the way we see things, the way we think, really governs the way we act. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice that Paul says, when we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is our true and proper worship. So every week we come here, we should be offering ourselves to God daily and weekly. We give God our lives. And Paul tells us not to conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let this world mold us. But he says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You start to think and see how God sees everything. You discover truths in Scripture. You discover truths that God shows us that changes the way we think and the way we act. In John 8, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth is that Jesus came to break the stranglehold of sin in our lives. Hey, the third thing is this. Walk in step with the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit of God. There's another special thing that happens when we become part of the family of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. He is present with us. You realize that? Paul says this in Galatians. He says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And in other words, let us walk with the Spirit. Let us be guided by the Spirit. Let the Spirit help us to live this life. The last thing is this, and I hope you can understand the spirit of which I'm saying this, but we need to take our sin problem seriously. When we become callous to sin, then we become callous to the holiness of God and the character and the person of God. I'm going to end with a story that Scott McKnight wrote. I really think this is an important story. He says this, "To many, sin has fallen into grace. To many, sin has fallen into grace." What does that mean? When we talk about God's grace, we are assuming the reality of sin, that we are sinners, and that God has forgiven us. But in our language today, sin is not only an assumption, it is an accepted assumption. And not only is it an accepted assumption, it also does not seem to matter. It's as if we're saying, yes, of course we sin, and then do nothing about it. One day after I spoke at a church, this is Scott McKnight, a college student approached me and began telling me about her roommate. And I'm guessing you know someone like both of these young women. First, she told me her roommate had slept with more than one guy that semester, that her roommate got drunk most Saturday nights, and that her roommate was very active in a Bible study, and that she was also in a worship band. I asked, "Does your roommate consider herself a Christian?" The young woman responded, "Of course she's a Christian." I was perhaps more bothered by the last response than by the actions of the roommate. For this person talking to me, the issue wasn't Christian or not, but why I would even ask such a question. Her final words to me were, God forgives, you know. Her tone was not a tone of gratitude for God's grace, but a presumption of God's grace. I was troubled as much by her attitude as I am, but what I see as a trend among our culture. Sin is falling into grace and disappearing from our concerns. I don't know if you realize what he's saying here. He's saying that we just take for granted the grace of God. We take for granted his forgiveness. And so because of that, we say we all sin. And we don't take seriously wanting to change that sin. And so now sin falls into this pool of grace where we don't have to deal with it. Of course God forgives us. 1 Peter 1 says this, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do we all not realize that God wants us to be holy people? Not holier than thou, not a religious, structure and legalism, but it's about being pure and holy, that we love God first with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that we care about others. We love our neighbor as ourselves, that we care about others. That it goes God, others, and us. But instead, it's flipped around and it becomes us, others, and God. That God wants us to be holy, to want to please him, to want to walk with him. And really, our sins reveal our need for Jesus as our Savior. Our sins reveal that we should be running to the cross. That today, if you died and you stood before God, you would not stand on your own merit. You'd be clinging on to the work of Christ. And you would come before him with confidence that it is because of what Jesus did that we can have a right relationship with God. It is not because of our own righteousness. And it should drive us to our knees. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I do pray, Lord, that we'll be a church that understands the horror and the destruction of sin. And it's not just in the big things, but it's in the little things. And that, Lord, we'll walk in the way that you want us to walk, in the light, in forgiveness, that we don't fall into unforgiveness. We don't fall into greed. We don't fall into these things that take away from our relationship with you. Lord, help us to be people that live like we want to be in the kingdom of God. Amen.